go to, you guessed it, Leviticus. I guess I'm not very inventive with my my sermon choices, my text choices here. Leviticus chapter 23 and 1 Corinthians 15. Last time I preached, I was in Leviticus about the leftovers, and it was just from the section of verses before chapter 23, the end of chapter 22. And because we didn't have Sunday school over the past month with the anger series, I haven't made it very far in our Leviticus series in the Teens of Faith. And so I figured I'd just continue it on here. And so Leviticus 23, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, if you turn to both places, 1 Corinthians 15 we'll get to a little bit later, and then Leviticus 23 is where we'll start. But at least mark 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll get to that. I think with the study that we're already putting in for the Teens of Faith sermons, then my study, you know, maybe I'm just being lazy, but I'm not cutting time out of my study. I just think if I'm already studying it, then maybe the study can be richer rather than splitting my study between two different topics, one for Sunday school and one for a Sunday night sermon. Then I thought, why not just kind of continue rolling along with this? I just find Leviticus fascinating. Somebody's called it the backbone of the New Testament. And it seems like there's so many things that the New Testament is connected to in the life of Jesus Christ, and just the way that the Jews and the early Jewish Christians thought, so much of it comes from the book of Leviticus. And so we'll look at some holy days or holidays. In Leviticus chapter 23, we'll read the first 11 verses first. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations or assemblies. Feast doesn't necessarily mean food. It just means a special day. And there's going to be these certain special days that will be set aside as holy or holy days, holidays, holy convocations, holy assemblies. Even these are my feasts. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. So every single week there's a sort of holiday, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So every Saturday they would set aside as a reminder of the rest that God had in creation and wants for his people as a sign to the Jews. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Okay, in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. The Jewish year started in our springtime, kind of makes sense. There's new life, new beginnings, new grass growing and everything. And so they started their year then about March or April, depending on where the new moon fell, is where they would start their new year. And so he says in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. Once a year, they would celebrate this special day. And verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. This is talking about the grain harvest now. Bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So that's a Sunday. The day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. It goes on further explanations about some more sacrifices they were to do in conjunction with that. Skip down to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's day one, count from then seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Seven times seven is? 49, yeah. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Hey, your math was right. The Bible confirms it, all right? Shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering or a new grain offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals that shall be fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Hey, that's pretty cool. So the first special day, the first holiday is the Sabbath, and then the Passover, and then the day after the Passover starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then in conjunction with that, it kind of starts the clock ticking for this feast of the harvest, of the wave offering, the first fruits, and then the wave offering of the loaves. So several different offerings there. Skip down to verse 21. You shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Talking about Pentecost, what the New Testament calls Pentecost, the 50th day after this Passover. Okay, you shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And then verse 22 starts the fall time, you know, the autumn feast that they were to have. They take the summer off and they work their fields the summer. And then at the end of summer, the autumn time, they have a whole new set of feasts and a whole new meanings to those. But we'll just look at these ones that we read tonight. Then we'll get to 1 Corinthians 15 later. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even in 2017, we can read Leviticus and still glean something from it. And although we don't follow these holidays ourselves in our American calendars, and we aren't bound by any kind of obligation to them in any way, thank you for the lessons they still teach us. And with a little bit of understanding, we pray that these can also just be a challenge to us and a help to us as Christians. And so please use that, please use these in that way tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Your birthday is an unrecognized holiday, unless it happens to fall on, you know, Christmas, like Brother Dan. He gets his birthday off every year. He has a special birthday, but our birthday to us is a special holiday where we've set it aside and we do something special for ourselves, or somebody does something special for us. And holidays are just that, just a special time where you're setting aside from the regular routine of life and reflecting a little bit. Christmas is a holiday where we try to focus on the Christian aspect of Christ's birth. Thanksgiving was a Christian holiday starting, and so it has significance. All these holidays, telling the teens this morning, the holiday to celebrate patriotism is the 4th of July. And I asked them, and I'll ask you, does England have a 4th of July? No, yes, they do. It's the July 4th, the fourth day in the month of July. You know, we celebrate it as Independence Day, but to England, it doesn't mean the same thing as it does to us as Americans, because that was the day of our independence from them, you know. So certainly they don't celebrate it, right? But we do. And what it does is it gets our minds off of necessarily the events of today, but it gets our minds onto the past. And we celebrate it in the present. And what it does is saying, look, we want to promote this for the future generations as well. I want my son to be patriotic and thankful for the freedoms we have in America. And so we celebrate things at our church, and we celebrate holidays as a means of even teaching the next generation of what these things mean. And the revisionists are trying to change Thanksgiving into Turkey Day and Christmas into commercialized day to bump sales. And even though the world is trying to stamp down on the true meanings of these holidays, as Christians, one of our emphasis is to focus on the true meanings of them. Well, the Jews had their holidays as well, and they always attached some kind of spiritual meaning to their holidays. And so the holidays that they have were the Passover. Every single year, they celebrated the time of the year that they were removed out of Egypt. And you remember the story, and you may have just recently read it in your Bible reading if you're following a schedule through the year. Come through Exodus and read the story of Moses leading the people out of Israel and instructing the people to take the blood of a lamb and dip it in hyssop and spread it on your doorposts and on the top and on the side doorposts of your house. And when the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over you. And those that did not have the blood suffered the judgment of God. For them, it was a picture of salvation to come. For us, it's a picture of salvation that Jesus offered to us. And so the Passover to them was a holiday scheduled into their year. Every single year, they were to observe and say, look, you better remember where you came from. You better remember that you were under bondage, that God freed you from bondage and gave you a land of your own. You have to remember that this is God's doing and not yours, and your dependence is on Him. So let's set aside a part in our calendar, and every single year let's teach our kids this, that this will be a statute forever from generation to generation to generation. So the Sabbath, the Passover is one of those things. We already said the Sabbath is that weekly reminder of the rest that God gives to them. And then in verse number six, the 15th day of the month, so the day after the Passover celebration, starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what I preached to the teens this morning. Just kind of a hard-hitting thought where they spent 7 full days searching their house for any sort of leaven, which is a picture of sin. And for them, they were to just eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And it was a sense to say, look, I've made a break from Egypt, and now I'm searching for things that are hidden in my heart, and I want that leaven out. 1 Corinthians 5 says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And a little bit of sin causes all kinds of problems in your whole life. And so every single year, they would carve out on their calendar a time to literally go through as an object lesson for their whole family to go through every cupboard and look for every little bit of yeast or leaven and say, let's get this out. This is a week of introspection shown through our object lesson of getting leaven out, just eating crackers this week. For them, that's what their holiday was. It wasn't necessarily a fun time, but it was a true spiritual meaning attached to it. And so they wanted to celebrate it in that way. In a sense, it was like saying that since you've been removed from bondage, now start living like it and start living for God. And Jews today still celebrate these feasts as well. And then they count, we read that, they count 50 days after that, and then they come to this new holiday. Warren Wiersbe said that their calendars were calendars that tell the future. And their calendars were almost prophetic in a sense of they didn't even necessarily understand all the things that were representative. And yet what they were, we can see from the New Testament. So verse number 8, ye shall offer an offering made by fire, and do no servile work therein. Verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when ye come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. The first fruits of the harvest. So the grain has been growing. They're obviously in the middle of the desert. Remember, they're wandering around for years and years and years. And so he says, you can't plant crops right now. You don't have time for that. But when you get to your new land, when you get to the promised land of Canaan that I will give to you, then when you do start growing crops, then that very first crop that you grow, before you take any bit of, before you put one grain into your mouth, Then you take the first fruits off of that grain, and it said you bring a sheaf. This isn't a technical sheaf. This is just an office decoration. But for the sake of illustration, then this is my sheaf of wheat, right? I haven't ground it down at all, but in a sense, it's saying go out to your fields and take a bundle of this wheat and cut it off, and then bring it to the priest. and present it before the priest. And look what he says in verse number 10. So he says, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And look at this, verse number 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. What's that mean? I don't understand the King James. It's too hard to understand. Any new version of the Bible? I don't know. Maybe the priest just waved it before the Lord. That seems to make sense to me. And then, so this is why they call it the wave offering. The wave offering. It makes so much sense when you read it in English. To be accepted for you. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And then he shall offer it that day, that he shall wave the sheaf of the he lamb. So he offers lambs and other things along with that offering. But what that signifies is saying, look, the very first fruit, before taking anything for yourself, you be sure to gather this up, cut it off, bring it before the priest, and he will wave it before the Lord as if you're saying, God, thank you for providing for me. God, thank you for what you have given to me. This is a new harvest. This is a brand new harvest. This is the very first little inklings of growth that we have here. And from this is what I'm going to live off of because of your blessing on my life and my family. This is signifying something so much more than that. In a sense, it's saying this is my expression of dependence upon God. Because I depend on God for my whole fields. I depend on God not just for this one meal, but this is a first fruit, meaning it is the first of more to come. And I'm banking on God's deliverance, of God's giving me more. And I'm showing and I'm expressing my dependence upon God that I can't make this wheat grow. And so I must do everything that I can to show my God that I am thankful for his provision for my family. And before I do anything else in thinking that I'm the big man around here, that I'm the big provider of my family, he said, built into this calendar, every single year it's going to swing around. And I want every single year for you to remember where your bounty comes from. And build it into your calendar that we're going to set aside this holiday. We'll kind of think of it as a new holiday where when the first grain comes up, then you cut off, and before you take anything for yourself, you be sure to bring it to the priest and express gratitude for God for what he gave to you today, but also for your continued dependence on how he'll keep on giving to you and keep on giving to you and keep on giving and providing and how good God is to you. Have you seen the significance for today? We're not in an agricultural society, and this isn't necessarily a tithe. There's other places in Scripture where it does teach about tithe, but the principle of first fruits is still the same, that God, my complete and utter dependence should be on you, and I should, as a human, be able to recognize that all that I have comes from above, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can make me rich or poor according to his desires and his wills, but God, I'm just grateful that you've chosen me, that you've seen fit to provide for me and my family this year, this week, this meal, this one time. And so God, through my provision, whatever you've given to me, I want to give the very first of it and the best of it back to you. The first fruits principle. And the tithe principle is right. It's all right there. The principle that before I do anything with my money, I need to recognize it's not my money. Before I touch my budget, I need to recognize it's not my budget. All that I have belongs to God. And so a tithe is just recognizing that this is not my money. Thank you, God, for letting me use this 100%. Boy, God, thank you for letting me keep 90% of this. This is so generous of you. This is wonderful. Please accept the very first of my budget, dear God. And Missions Month just rolled around, and my wife and I, we take that off of the top. That is a budget item that doesn't get moved around based on whether we want to eat better that month or not. It doesn't get moved around with retirement. It doesn't get moved around with anything. It's a percentage. It's a number that every single month comes out of our budget, whether we get any kind of cuts or anything. By faith, we've committed to that, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And we say, God, thank you for providing so much for me. Thank you for providing 70, 80, 85. Thank you for giving me so much that I have to live with. Will you please, don't take just the tithe, but I want to give above and beyond that. I recognize all that you've given to me. My fields are full. And I offer back to you as much as I can. God, I give that to you. Our building fund, we try to emphasize here at the church, the debt reduction is just something that comes off the top. It's not like, oh, cool, we had a little bit of extra money this month. Let's give it to the church for our tithe. We don't start like that. We start with our budget and say, wow, we have 90%, 80%, whatever percent to work with. And thank you, God, for your provision for me. I bring my first fruits to the Lord every single month. We do it monthly. You might do it weekly. This is just something that I think even Christians today can glean a principle from. Every time in Scripture, when people started getting right with God, they started getting these holidays back on track. Nehemiah's day, they were so far away, and God had to judge them through Babylon, through Nebuchadnezzar. And he had to put God's people, God's own people, in captivity. And a remnant of them were able to go back to Jerusalem, build up the walls under the leadership of Nehemiah, and they started reading the scripture, and they started reading Leviticus, and they said, oh, wow, there's these holidays that we're supposed to be doing. And the people recognized it and they said, we need to start bringing our first fruits to the Lord. And when their hearts started getting right, it started affecting their calendar and their pocketbooks. It started changing what they did and who they were. And it started changing their behavior, because their behaviors changed then to match with their beliefs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, you know this. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. God, you've given me so much increase. I thank you, God, and I want to honor you. I don't have much, and this is 10%, 20%. This is nothing. I wish I could give you more, God. I wish I could present more, but thank you for giving me so much increase, so much bounty. And he says, if you honor the Lord with thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. I'll pour it right back onto you, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He says, you can't outgive me, but just honor me with your first fruits. Let that be something that comes the very best of the land, the very first off the top, and it's a sign of more things to come. Now, tracing that word first fruits around, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. If you marked your place there, 1 Corinthians 15. Talking about the gospel and the resurrection, how that the resurrection should change everything about our lives. And if we didn't have the resurrection, we'd be still lost in our sin. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching's vain, your faith is vain. Everything's just pointless. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. There's no honest historian that believes there was not a man named Jesus. Every historian out there, every credible historian knows that there was a human named Jesus. And they recognize him as a human. And 1 Corinthians 15 and several other sources as well prove that he was a risen human. And Christians believe that that risen human is God. And skeptics have to grapple with that idea that, man, there was a human that lived and he rose from the dead and he was seen of dozens and scores and hundreds of witnesses. And skeptics have to deny evidence that would stand up in any court of law. They have to deny the evidence like that. And 1 Corinthians lays out so many things like that. And the risen Christ. Now, verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? He's making a case for not just the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of all. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Yeah, your life is kind of worthless if all that it is you just live and die, go into the dirt. Saying that is kind of pointless. If in this life only, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Life does kind of stink if there's no resurrection. If the truth of the resurrection is not real, then Christ was a fraud. Church is stupid. You know, our faith is vain. Everything about our lives is just a waste of time if Christ did not rise from the dead. That's the point that Paul is making. But, verse 20, love this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, so man came also the resurrection of the dead. Just like Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man in his order, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put his enemies under his feet. And he goes on talking about him conquering death once and for all. Sin and death are cast in. And it says, because God has the power, and he had the power to raise up Christ from the dead, our faith is not in some human. Our faith is in the God that has the power of resurrection. He says, if you believe in Jesus Christ who raised from the dead, oh man, get this. Christ is just the first fruits. Christ is just the first of several more that are to come. And Christ, because the power is in God who raised Christ from the dead, then our faith is placed in Christ, then the same God that raised Christ from the dead is the same God that will raise us from the dead as well. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds, and all the graves will be opened. And there is coming a day of resurrection for all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, look, if you've been saved, if you've trusted my resurrection, if you're a Christian and you die in this earth, then you're just resting in peace. You're just asleep. You have no fear because your life is not ended. When you get saved, you get everlasting life. You get life that lasts forever. There's no eternal death for you. You get life that starts at your salvation. Sure, your body, the exterior shell, just kind of fades and goes off into, that might turn into dirt, but that's not you anyway. The real you is your soul, your spirit, the part of you that is God conscious, the part of you that God makes come alive and gives you everlasting life. It makes your spirit come alive. And God says that resurrection power that Christ had over death when he was raised from the dead, oh man, that's just the first fruits. That's just a little bitty taste of all that is to come. Listen, church started meeting on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, Sunday. Church started meeting as a way to celebrate as a group of people who believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as a group of people who said, you know what, we believe in the power of God to raise us from the dead. And God says, those that are asleep, Christ is the first fruits, but man, there's a whole bunch more coming down the road as well. God says, Jesus is just the first fruit. Okay, go back to Leviticus, though. Leviticus 23. Now, counting after the Sabbath, 50 days, verse number 15, 16, talk about that. Number 50 days, seven Sabbaths, and then the next day is the 50th day. Then verse 17, ye shall bring of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They're the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread all these different offerings as well. Pentecost, the 50th day after the very first grain that came up and the very first offering to God, then 50 days later, seven Sabbaths later, the grain has been growing for 7 weeks, for 50 days, a couple months of growth, and they've been harvesting it, and they've been using the grain, and they've been making bread, and they've been supporting their family on this grain. And so 50 days later, he says, you bake a couple loaves of bread, and on Pentecost, on this 50th day, bring two of them. Bring two of them before the priest and present those to the priest. And he'll take those and he'll wave those before the Lord as an offering accepted for you. You know what that's a picture of? It's just a sense of them saying, God, we're not just grateful for the great things that you have to come in the future for us. But now, 50 days later, we've seen your provision and we've seen how you provide for us and given to us over and over and over again, and you've come through for us over and over again. And so we want to look back now in the last 50 days, in the last year, and celebrate this holiday. We're not going to do any work. We're setting this day aside to not do anything except just think about your wonderful provision for us. Look at this bread we've been able to make because of your bounty of giving us so much wheat. Look how much you've been able to accomplish in our lives, and look how my children are growing because of the, and look how healthy my family is. Look at what you've given to us, God. Looking back on all the things you've given to us, not just looking ahead, but looking back on it, I just say, wow, thank God. I thank the Lord for his wonderful, wonderful blessings on us. Man, gratitude. It's just a simple lesson on gratitude. And a day built into their calendar, a special day where they said, you know what, I just want to be especially thankful for what God has already done for us. Not just what he plans to do, and I'm not just living in the future all the time, but man, I want to take a while to celebrate the goodness of God, to think about the goodness of God. And one of the things I'm trying to drill into my kids is just this ingratitude, and trying to get away from the ingratitude, the ungrateful attitude, to not be a spoiled brat. You know, I hate that. If Abe gets, you know, even a little bit sad, there was a couple days ago, we had cupcakes given him somebody else, and he wanted it, and we were thinking, oh, maybe we could hold back for him, you know, one for him, and you know, he was saying something about the cupcake, and oh, I want it, you know. I said, if you're going to have that kind of attitude, then that seals it. You're not getting the cupcake. Because your attitude shouldn't be that I expect a cupcake. If you're giving it to one, then I'm going to get one too. And you shouldn't give them to everybody. If your attitude is a spoiled brat that you expect to get the cupcake, then you're not getting the cupcake. It's as simple as that. And so he didn't get the cupcake. He got nothing. When we got home, he said, I don't get a cupcake. No, you don't get a cupcake. We're not making one. You are a brat about it. And so we're just going to move on from that. You know what I want for him? I want his expectation to be that he gets no cupcake ever. I want that to be the expectation. So that if there is a chance, you know, someday that maybe he gets a cupcake, I want it to be the best day of his life. I want it to not be that, you know, oh, we're just giving everybody and I better get some of that too. No. Our lives are not just about getting and getting and getting, and the expectation is not always that you better provide for me. God, you better make this wheat grow. There's no. Before you expect that your job better provide for me, and God, I've been serving you, so you better do good for me. Before we expect all these blessings from God, maybe we should change our attitude, our expectations, and instead of saying, you owe me, look back on what we have and say, boy, you don't owe me anything, God. Thank you. Thank you for what you've given to me. It's so, so wonderful. And that's the mindset of contentment. I want to train the mindset of contentment with what we have, that we view everything that we have is from God. And everything is a gift. Everything is a blessing. Everything. And so they put these reminders onto their calendar. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus told the disciples there they should not depart from Jerusalem, some of his final words here on the earth. But he said, stay here in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. John was baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence, the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus told his disciples, his followers, that. He says, just wait. After that, you shall receive power, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he told them those things, then he went up in a cloud to the sky, and he just departed from them. And then they waited a while, and they waited a while, and they waited a while, waited a few weeks, and Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of what was fully come? The day of Pentecost. I don't think that's an accident. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind and filled the house that they were sitting in. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as fire, and it sat on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, meaning other languages. They spoke in languages that they had never learned. The Spirit gave them utterance. The first fruits were Jesus Christ, saying he's the very first of a lot more to come, just like me, who will be raised someday to be brought with the Father. And man, 50 days after that, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit power on them. And you know what happened at Pentecost is the disciples went out and the apostles went out and they were preaching in languages they'd never learned. And thousands of people were saved. And Jesus says, just like I promised, I was the first fruits of something much greater to come. And the church was started with Jesus Christ and empowered at Pentecost. And that's when souls started being saved and the church was empowered. And man, is not church just a gathering of a bunch of followers of the first fruit? Is not church just a gathering of a bunch of souls that are saved, looking forward by celebrating every single week the importance of what God wants for us? And weekly church services are a celebration of the resurrection, not just of Jesus Christ, but of our future resurrection, of looking ahead to what Jesus Christ has given to us. That's what church is. We are to be in a sense, recipients of the same power of resurrection that God gave to Jesus in that sense. Weekly church services, that's why we're so passionate about coming to as many services as you can. This is not just a flippant thing. It's not something that we should be take it or leave it about. Man, weekly church services are important to us, because they are a celebration of the first fruits. They are the celebration of the resurrection of the Jesus who died for us. And the Jews built it into their calendar on the Sabbath to think about the rest weekly as a weekly reminder. And for us, it's Sunday as a weekly reminder of the resurrection. And this all started way back in the desert. Man, you guys need to think about the Passover. Have a special day just for that every year. You need to think about unleavened bread and get sin out of your life. You need to think about the first fruits. You need to think about where all your bounty comes from and think about the harvest that God does give and be grateful for that. So maybe the question is, you don't have to follow the Jewish calendar, but what are you building into your schedule to help you remember the big important things that God wants you to remember? What are you building into your family schedule to help you remember special dates to you? Is church one of those weekly priorities that I'm going to emphasize the resurrection and the power of Jesus Christ to my family by being involved in church? If Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that seems pretty important. And if church is a weekly reminder in my busy schedule, and I got a busy schedule, you do too, but if I can carve out of my schedule every single week to say, you know what, there's not going to be anything that gets in the way of that. I'm not just going to be flippant about it. I'm a Christian who celebrates and worships my Father every single week. And if you want to be biblical about it, let's meet every single day. They met on Sunday, yeah, but they met daily and in every house. And man, in my schedule, how can I make church a priority? We need to have some of these special days in our lives, in our calendars. Think about this one. Maybe the most important special day you should have in your mind right now is a date of salvation. Christ calls it the new birth, or being born again. Well, that's McCracken version, right? What day were you born again? Can you think back to the day? Can you remember the event? I've talked to guys at times that have told me, yeah, I've just, my family's been saved and we've always been a Christian. I said, that's good. I'm glad you're a church member. You've gone to church and you kind of think you've always been saved. But what day were you born again? I really thought about that. I don't know. I've just always believed in God. Well, the devils also believe and tremble. What day, what was the day that you got born again, that you received everlasting life? Well, I don't know. I think I might have lost my salvation once. Not if you got everlasting life. It lasts forever. It's everlasting. Well, I don't know. I can't really think of the day. Then you need that day. You need a special day in your life. You need to be able to look back on the date that says, this is the day that I got saved. Before I got saved, I thought I was doing okay. I was a pastor's kid. I'm okay. Yeah, but when? When did you get saved? I don't know. I don't know when I got saved. That's a good question. And I couldn't nail down the date. So that's when I got it nailed down. When was it for you? Think back to the day. Think about it. What was the day of your baptism? That has nothing to do with your salvation. But that's the first step of obedience. At least it was for everybody in Scripture. That's a pretty good model to follow. Everybody that got saved in Scripture got baptized after getting saved. Not in order to get saved, but to show everybody, well, I'm too embarrassed about getting baptized. If you're embarrassed, then that's kind of the point of baptism, is just to get over your embarrassment and declare it to the world. I am saved. I'm Christian. I've made this decision. I've made this. And I appreciate some of the teens that have recently got baptized. Thought about it. I guess I've never been baptized. Let's get this taken care of. I appreciate that. Just saying, look, I need to be baptized. What was that date? Think back to those dates. Have you had a date? Do you have a date in your mind where you just said, you know, God, I'm saved and I'm baptized. But man, there's just some things in my life that I've been holding on to, and I just want to let go of my agenda, my will, my desires, and God, I completely surrender to you. Is there anything you're holding on to? Or do you have those dates in your mind that you can go back to in your mind and say, that was the day, I was saved before then, I was baptized already, but that was the day that I just said, God, I am all in. I'm completely surrendered to you. Do you have those dates in your mind? Do you have the date where you said, that's when I gave my life fully to God and I started getting real with him? And that's the date that I said, I'm sick of my own sin, my own desires. I'm turning to God. And that's why we have camp registration. Camp registration was last week and it's continuing. And camp is a place of surrender. It's a place of decision. And that's where I made decisions to say, God, take my life. Let it be consecrated to thee. I don't care what I do with my life. I just want you to have it. And we want those young, tender hearts. Man, adults, we get all wrapped up in careers and we get all scared about our families and our bank accounts. We get scared about all kinds of things. It's hard for us to surrender. But teens, young people, they're willing to give everything up because they don't have anything. Sure, God, take my life. You can have it. And camp is a place of surrender where I said, God, I'm dedicating everything that I have to you. Whatever you want to do, that's what the main emphasis of camp is. First on salvation and then on surrender. It's a place of decision. We encourage young people of our church to be a part of camp for the reason that it's a place of decision. It's a place of surrender. And every Christian needs to face that moment of time where they say, I will be a disciple of Christ. Every one of us. To be a disciple means you give up your own desires. and turn to God for His desires on your life. And camp is a wonderful place for that. Well, I don't really like the heat. I don't really like the facilities. Or I don't really like the philosophy of Ironwood. There's some things I don't like about Apple, but I'm using an iPad. You know, it's a good tool for me. I use an iPhone and I use a Mac, and I don't like everything about Apple, but I use it as a good tool. I don't really like some things about Ironwood. You know, I don't like the AM/PM on the corner of Nicholas and Winchester. I hate that place, you know. They're always broken down. They charge you a 35-cent fee to use your... Can't use a credit. I don't have a credit card anyway. But they still charge you a 35-cent fee to use their debit card. I hate that place, you know. But I go there all the time. Every time I'm driving by there and I'm low on gas, you know, I just had my Suburban last Friday, I think it was, and go, oh, man, fill up a Suburban. That's $70 right there. And I pulled into that AM/PM because, you know what? It's something that I need. Something that I need. I don't like camp. I don't like Ironwood. I don't like this and that about it. You know what? But maybe it's something that you need. Maybe it's something that your teens need and you don't realize it. Well, we're doing good. We get good preaching at our church and we get... Yeah, I agree. I agree. There's things that I don't like about Ironwood myself, and there's things about camp that I don't like myself. But I love the tool of camp. Because it's removing from the world and everyday life. And yes, our church has good preaching, but it's not just about the environment of church. It just totally jars us from all of that and puts us under the preaching of God's word for an intense week of it, a whole week of it, separate from everything. And saying, this is what my life needs to be. And it's like God hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering and chiseling in ways that He can't do through a sermon once or twice a week, when He can do it twice a day and three times a day through so many ways. Camp is a place of decision. And we need those big rocks in our lives. And I look back to those times where in my life I decided to give my life to God, and the times where I get away from Him, or the times that I think, was I just making a mistake? What am I doing with my life? Should I even be doing what I'm doing? I think back and say, you know what, God, You called me as a young man to surrender. You called me as a 17-year-old to preach. You called me. I know it was You. And I can look back on those big dates in my life and say, I look back and remember what that was. God, help me to get through this area of struggle right now, and help me to look forward to the future and keep going for You. We need those dates in our life. We need those times. Young people need camp in ways that you don't even understand they need it. As adults, you might think it's no big deal, but man, we need those times that get us away from those things. Sure, they can make spiritual decisions on their own, but man, use the tools. Use the wonderful tools that are presented to you. I'm saying let's have these big dates on our calendar. Let's remember these dates. And just like holidays, let those big dates, man, my salvation, my baptism, my day of surrender, these dates that I can look back on them, let it change our lives today and say, God, in the future, I just want to be better for You. I want to do and be more for You. Think about your life. What are the dates you need to reemphasize in your own life? Stand, and we're going to have an invitation time just inviting you to respond, to kind of reflect on that. The invitation time might be a personal confrontation time. It might be another time of surrender. It might be another time where you say, God, take my life. Let it be consecrated unto Thee. I've never had a date like that. Maybe today can be that date for you. Maybe it can just be saying, you know what, God, I need to shore up some things. I need to remember my salvation more often. I need to be more emphatic about church and my family. I need to be less hit and miss about this. Maybe the invitation for you is in that way. We're going to pray, and then we're going to start to sing Take My Life and Let It Be, whatever page that's on, I'm not sure. But I'm going to pray, and then we'll have the invitation at this time. Let's pray. Father, we need that confrontation sometimes to remember to surrender to You in all areas. And sometimes the very confrontation comes through just a day of the week. Maybe it's just the emphasis, the re-emphasis back on Sundays and sticking to church and just trying to be obedient to you in that. Maybe it's camp. Maybe it's something I need to cut out of my family. Maybe it's something I need to add to my family routine. I don't know what it is in these good church members' lives or their families, but I want the best for them, and I want them to be helped. I want all Christians to be completely devoted to you for their good. Give us the courage to give you our first fruits and to be yielded to you in every way. Help us to be grateful to you in every way and so many things, God. We can reflect on your goodness to us. And so please help us in the invitation time. Do exactly what you want us to do. We pray these things tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we sing, that's going to be 611. As we sing, you're invited to come. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord.